Last week, we talked about starting with His presence. If you were here, last week, that's what we started with. He said, I challenge you to start off your year alone with Jesus, just you and Jesus, either a whole day, a half a day, an hour, 30 minutes, 15 minutes, uninterrupted with you and Jesus. Take your plans that you had, the plans that we make. It's like we said last week, it's important to make plans, right? It's important to plan, make a plan. But sometimes our plans get ahead of Jesus. And sometimes our plans, our human plans, get ahead of where God wants to take us for the year. And so we said last week, take those plans, set them aside just for a moment, and say, God, I come with you before you with open hands, an open calendar, an open scheduler, and say, God, what do you want to do in my life this year? And so last week, we started with that. But this week, I want to, part B of that message is starting with prayer. The first part is getting alone with Jesus and taking time of your calendar to make time for God. But secondly, I want you to start this new year with prayer. How many of you start your days in prayer or throughout the day you pray? Many of us probably would raise our hand. A lot of us do that, have that habit. But how many of us realize the importance of prayer? Prayer is that communication with God the Father. It's time to listen. It's a time to prioritize our mind and our heart. It's a time to take those anxieties and worries of life. Good things, right? How am I going to eat? How am I going to take care of the kids' clothes? Health insurance, gas in the car. Those are all worries of life we have. But when we pray, those worries are subjected to God's peace. And they're put in the right perspective, the right order. For the challenge of 2023, I want to encourage you with this, more prayer. Now, for 2023, more prayer isn't, I'm not going to say, oh, everyone's got to pray for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. I want to encourage you, just more prayer. What does that look like for you in your life, in your individual walk with God? There's your individual walk with God, and then there's our corporate walk together. We're a body. We're a gathering of brothers and sisters. We're the family of God. And so for us, I'm just going to let you know in Crosspoint 2023, we're going to be taking more time to pray in our service. Now, some of you might think, well, Dan, we pray a lot already. Well, we're going to pray even more. I want to encourage you. There's a big church in the South. I know you heard of it, Church of the Highlands, Pastor Chris Hodges, a Pentecostal church, a church of over 30,000 people. They're a mega church, say 18 locations. Their main location seats 5,000. Pastor Chris said a couple months ago, he said that he was challenged to, in their big service with 4,000 or 5,000 people, to pray more, to cut out the announcements, cut out everything else, worship, spend time in prayer, and then just preach the word. And some people were like, what? You're going to, 4,000 people? How are you going to do that? You're going to spend all this time praying? He said, we're just going to put on music, and we're just going to pray. And he through a lot of other pastors I've been talking to, even in our own city, we're feeling this call, the church, we need to pray more. We need to communicate with God. We don't need to come in, do our five songs, take communion, high-five everybody, go to nursery, go to Kids Point, have food, then go home, and boo, we stamped off our church duty today. And we get into a very programmatic mindset. But we just need to relax. We're the family of God. We need to take time to spend in Jesus' presence. And so churches big and churches small are feeling this call of the Spirit in our country to pray more. And this is the challenge. It's on your screen. This is just a few verses in Luke where Jesus started off in prayer. Now, we know that Jesus prayed a lot. I mean, he was Jesus. But he calls his disciples, his followers, to pray and to emulate his character, his actions. And on your screen here, you see all these in Luke 4, Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 9. And we just listed a few. Jesus spent time in prayer before he did anything major, before he made a rash decision, before he would do something life-altering, or before he, sent the 72 out, before he picked the 12 apostles, he prayed. And if Jesus prayed for all those big decisions, how much more do you and I today in the things that God wants to take us into, our journeys of life, our decisions of our everyday vocational careers and family, do we need to pray and seek his will? Not because, there's some mysterious plan, but it's just we want to get on the right track where God's going and keep in step with him. But more prayer in 2023. That is our goal, and that's what we're going to be doing in service. And it's going to look a lot of different ways this year. I'm going to encourage you. Some of you are going to lead us. Some of you just got really nervous in that moment. But some of you have some gifts of prayer. We all have different gifts. Some of you are naturally your prayer warriors. And we need to embrace those gifts. We all have gifts that we bring. And one of the gifts is just praying. And we want to make sure that we are taking time to pray this year. And today what we're going to do, we're going to do things a little different today for the message. I have a short little message. But we're going to do soap. How many of you heard of soap? We've done this before. I've done this before here. No, we're not getting a shower. We're not getting clean, all right? It's just what it is. Here's what soap is. Soap is scripture, observation, application, and prayer. It's a very simple method. We're going to read some scripture, and then I'm going to pass the mic around and just say, hey, what did you observe? What did you hear the Holy Spirit say to you? Or what stood out in the text? And then I've got a short little way to apply the text we're going to read. And then we're going to take time to pray today. In service, for most of the message, we're going to pray. And I've got some things we're going to walk through. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read the entire Philippians, the book of Philippians. All right? How many of you, you've seen me, we've been doing this since I've been here, but the ancients, they would have read these letters when they would have came to the town of Philippi. They would have read the entire letter. They would have sat down, had food, had some wine, had beverages, have any things to eat. The kids would have gathered around. They would have sat down and listened to the messenger read this. And whoever it was one of the apostles or was one of the church elders, they would have read it, and then they would have talked about it, answered questions. What did Paul mean by this? And what does other scripture say about this? So that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to read this. I'm reading out of the NIV, so join with me. We're going to read 1 through 4 here, and I promise to take my time here. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect the hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again in your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that you, when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and for those whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of the sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with the others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live accordingly to the pattern we gave you. For I, as often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, may live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my dear brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or have seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I have rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it is good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except for you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. There are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy word, the living word. Thank you for your written word that speaks to us, that gives us assurance that we are redeemed, that we have a hope, and that the Lord is near, that you are near, God. So God, these next few moments, we pray that we would draw near to you. May our eyes and ears and may our hearts and minds be open to you, Jesus. May you remind us once again that, God, you are good to us. God, you're so good. And we trust in your holy name, Jesus. Amen and amen. So with that, I want to pass the mic around here for a moment. Just what did you hear in the text, or what did you observe? Just somebody have anything that you, like a word, a phrase, or a thought that stood out? Amber, let me bring the mic over here. Yeah, just yeah. What did you hear briefly? Yep.
So Philippians.
Is it on? Hmm? Let me see here. Test. There we go.
Okay.
Should be on.
So Philippians is a really, really good book, and there's so much goodness in it. But what I heard right away is, he who began a good work in me, he will bring it to completion.
Good. Thank you. That's right. Yep. somebody shared that in class today, our Growing Deeper, about when you feel like, God, where am I going? He who completed good work will get us out of those ruts of our life and keep advancing us. Yep. Anybody else? Anything that stood out to you? A word, a phrase, or a thought? Yeah. Dan.
Like Amber said, there's a lot in this book. In fact, it's my favorite book. I hear a ton of it every time. Every time I read through it, just so much jumps out at me. But what really jumped out this time is he really defines joy.
Yeah.
Joy is not in circumstances or situations, but in the promise of the Lord, which ties into what Amber said. And then also he gives us tools, how to focus your mind and set your mind so that you can protect yourself from the world and really focus on the joy, which is the Lord.
That's good.
I'm also pulling from it, learning to be content in all things and in all situations.
Yeah. All right. And everyone said, amen. Let's end the message there. Be content with what God's given us. That's good, Kit. Thank you for sharing. All right, Sean.
Well, there's a verse that I've memorized and quoted a million times to myself. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that one.
It's a good one. Thank you for sharing. Anyone else? That's all right. Okay. All right. Oh, Dave.
I think it's interesting how throughout all the chapters talks about suffering. Like it's a normal part of the Christian life.
Mm. Yep. That's good. That's a good observation. Tim.
I also think it just really points out the responsibility that we all have in advancing the gospel, no matter our circumstances, and we can do it with joy.
That's good. That's a good word. That's right. Okay. All right, Drew. Oh, I saw your hand before. I didn't realize what you...
I also agree with the overall theme of this book was, like, joy, you know, the joy. And the verse that I got was, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that says a lot to me, like, no matter what we pray for, no matter what happens in our lives, there is always something better ahead of us.
Right.
And even though we want to spend the last minute on earth that we can and you know, live long and prosper like everybody says, but whatever happens at the end, God will come down, gather us with him, and take us into eternity. And that's so much more beautiful than anything we can ever imagine or think of. And it's always going to be better at the end, even though we fear it sometimes. But it's better. It's so much better than everything we have here. So we always have something to look forward to.
Yep, the best is yet to come. Yep, Thomas.
I actually had a question about Philippians 2. On verse 28, it talks about sending Timothy. And it says, therefore, I am all more than eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. And I was curious what part Paul may have been anxious about, because I thought it was interesting that he talked about anxiety at the last chapter. Mm-hmm. And right. I was just more curious on if you knew what that anxiety could have been. But
I would say that if you read all Paul's writings, he was always concerned. He had the paternal instinct. He was a father. He was concerned that the church is let's put it this way. How many of you, have kids? You never want to leave your kids alone because what's going to happen? Because they fall down the stairs, touch the hot stove, whatever. So Timothy and the younger workers and Barnabas were like Paul's, I don't want to call him babysitter. That's a bad analogy. But they were his hands extended to the young baby churches to make sure that they would learn to walk right. They would learn to eat right, learn to think spirit-wise. And that's why his anxiety was that the wolves, the Judaizers, the legalistic people would sweep back in and say, well, you've got to be circumcised and don't eat this food and that. And then they would lose the freedom in Christ. And so that's a good question. So, yeah. And then...
I will say one thing, and anxiety is not a new term. You know, we came up with anxiety year, 2 years ago, I feel like, and all the kids now have anxiety. And right. I'm not displaying it, you know, by anybody's mean.
Right.
Anxiety has been around for a long time.
That's good.
And sometimes whether you're a construction guy and you're building a house and you have one guy that, like, literally is sick or he's not feeling well, like, that weighs on your mind. And if you could just send him home, sometimes that's less anxiety on you.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's easier to do things by yourself. And yeah. I think in all these things, Paul was a man, and he was anxious, and he had bad things happen to him, but overall, he had joy in Christ.
Right. People don't want to preach about it. Pastors want to preach about it. Paul said, I wish, in another gospel, he says what? I wish I would just die. Depression's been around. It's not a new term either. It's been around since 80-30. Yep. So anybody else? If not, Missy. I saw Missy.
This is something really small, but it just spoke to me that he was talking about, where's his name? Epaphroditus or something. About how he was sick almost to death.
Mm-hmm.
And that God, you know, had mercy and he lived. And it said that if he would have died, he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. And, you know, a lot of times when somebody passes, it's like, oh, well, they're in a better place now and all these things. You should be happy for them. And even this person that we look up to so much displays sorrow upon sorrow about losing somebody he loves. And that's okay.
Right. That's good. Yeah. I try to tell my family that relationships are the currency of the kingdom. And that sometimes people make the Apostle Paul out as just like sometimes he was just a real, heavy-headed intellectual lawyer. But this guy wept for people. He cared for people. He wanted to be with people. He demonstrated what Jesus wanted to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. That's good. That's a good point, Missy, right? It's okay to mourn well and to miss people. That's good. Anybody else? Okay. All right. Well, I've got a few thoughts for us here. A couple things, just application. Just look with me in your scripture here. Go to chapter 1 here. Look at verse 3, and we're going to go through this here. Verse 3 says, I thank God every time I remember you. Verse 4, in all my prayers for you, I pray with joy. Skip down to verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Verse 10, so you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Chapter 1 starts off with prayer. Paul doesn't start with, I'm so thankful that you've got a big church building and money and you've got these ministries. Paul starts, I'm thankful I get to pray for you. I'm thankful that you're praying for me. I'm thankful I get to remember to pray and remember you in my prayers. Paul could have started off with, oh, I hope you have a good constitution and bylaws. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful you got a nice, you know, nice pews, some awesome LED lights there. He says, no, I'm thankful I get to start with prayer. And that's why I want to encourage you this year, start with prayer. We have the model in Scripture to start with prayer and to be thankful for that and pray for our brothers and sisters. Look at verse 28, which Drew, somebody mentioned anxiety. Look at verse 28. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Opposition to the church is not new. Opposition to the gospel of Jesus is not new. So as a fellow brother, as a fellow believer, as a pastor, as just a dad, a husband, everybody relax. Just take a breath. It's okay. All the wave of you could say, anti-Jesus we see in our own country. We as a church of the living King, we should take a breath. We don't have to be frightened. We don't have to hit the panic button, jump ship, you know, get in the life raft and just hold on till the good Lord comes back. Paul says, don't be frightened, but to pray and to relax. It's okay. We don't have to have anxiety about that. Jump down to chapter 4. This is where I really want us to look at here. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and then 19, excuse me. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and verse 19. It's a familiar one. If you come into my office, I have this up in my office, this verse, Philippians 4:6. Thanks for Missy for making that lovely sign for me. And Missy does great business. Everybody wants a new sign. She does great. Verse 4, look at this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He starts off rejoicing. Paul mentions this in chapter 1, in verse 18, and then in chapter 3, 1. He mentions the word rejoice in the Lord always. Church, we have, many of you have said, Daniel, some of you have said it, rejoice. This whole book is about joy and rejoicing. Now, if Paul can be in prison in the first century, church, why are we such curmudgeons? Why do we walk around like, oh, the Congress made some law, oh, or my neighbor said that God's not real. Oh, my gosh. Paul was in prison with none of the things we have. We have phones, clothes, cars, everything, 401ks, retirements. I mean, the Church of the Living King acts like, oh, my gosh, we're so persecuted here in America. It's time to grow up as the church in America. It's time to not be frightened and to be anxiety. It's time to be, hey, we have been assigned a task, and we got to go out into our world and be brave. Be brave, sons and daughters of the King, and realize that we have the King of glory, and we welcome Him to go before us. And with Him, we don't have to be anxious about anything. But I want to say this. I'm not downplaying. I know a lot of you in this room, you're going through things, right? We go through things that are hard. It's not downplaying. Paul's not downplaying what the Philippians were going through. He wasn't downplaying that he was in chains. Paul wasn't like, yippee, skippy, yay, I'm in chains for the Romans. He wasn't necessarily excited about that, but he realized the greater, longer goal that the chains can't stop what's on the inside. Couldn't stop the master of the universe and what the Son died for and rose again. Doesn't stop because of some iron bars on his hands. And I'm going to start with this today that he says, be joyful. We need to live a life of rejoicing. When's the last time you saw a grumpy person pray with joy? Can anybody tell me that? When's the last time you were in just a grumpy, foul mood and you just prayed, oh God, I'm so thankful for everything you've given me. I'm so thankful that you're still using me, that you're going to complete the good work that you started. I would say, AKA, never. I've never seen a grumpy person pray. Now, I've seen joyful people rejoice. I've seen joyful people pray and weep. I've seen joyful people come and give their give of a dollar and say, God, I'm so thankful you've just given me a dollar I can give back to you. Or God, I'm so thankful you've given me a hands to go serve at the warming shelter. Or God, I've seen you've given me a mind and I'm going to work for my company and make sure my company is the safest, most innovative company. God, I'm so thankful and I give it back to you. I pray that back to you. When we pray, Paul's reminding us, we need to come with the attitude of joyfulness and rejoicing. And church, I want to encourage you, if you're not praying with joy and rejoicing, try it. Take a little joy, take a little hit of joy, of the joy of the Lord of Jesus, and let it get inside your system. Let it weed out the malice and the slander and the depression. I mean, there is physical, psychological depression and things we know with our chemicals in our body, but a lot of it, church, we just say it's all physiological, but we realize it's a lot of it's more than, it's more spiritual in our lives. And church, the word of God today is reminding us, if we're going to be doing more prayer this year, we've got to start with rejoicing and let joy be the base of our prayers. Look at verse 5 here. The Lord is near. Now, this is almost like a double entendre. It's the Lord is near. Yes, Jesus is coming soon, but the Lord is near here in us. He's here beside us, behind us. As scripture says, behind us, in front of us, over us, below us. Where can we go from your spirit? Psalms 139. If we go to the depths of the sea or the depths of the grave or on the winds or on the oceans, the Lord, what? He says, the Spirit is with me. The Lord is near. He's coming. Come on, Jesus. But the Lord is near here. And Paul reminds us when we pray, as we get ready to go in this prayer, if you look in the verse here in 6 and 7, Paul sets up the prayer base. I mean, like a base. You know when you build a building, you got to build a foundation. Paul starts, he says, rejoice. The Lord is near. You're okay. Don't be frightened. Now pray. How many of you approach prayer like that? Oh, God, I praise you. Man, I am saved. I'm redeemed. I'm thankful. God, thank you for reminding me that you're near here. Even I'm dealing with the junk at work, the junk in my family. My body's broken, but you're here. Your spirit indwells me. Now I'm going to step into prayer. And now my mind is focused on how to pray. My mind is able to see prayer and communicate with the Father on a whole different level, in a different perspective. Look at verse 6 here. And then Sean, you mentioned already, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Church, stop being anxious about stuff. Now, I'll be the first to say, am I worried about the economy? Yup. Do I want my kids to be free? Yup. Do I want my retirement to last? Yup. Do I not want to get some deteriorating disease? Yup. But church, we have a future. We have a deposit of what is to come. The best is yet to come. This, as scripture says, but this is a temporary shadow of Jesus' glorified body. So man, praise God. My foot and knee are gonna be fixed when I see him. Right? My old broken collarbone. Whoo, it's gonna be repaired. All right. So let's not be anxious as when we gather together, when we go out in your businesses and your families, don't be anxious. This is a very clear command of scripture. It says, it doesn't say don't be a little anxious. Hey, don't be half anxious, 50% joyful, 50% anxious. It says, don't be anxious, period, hard stop. And church, we as the church of the living King, we have a hope to give to our nation, to Sioux Land. We have a hope. We can help people get off the anxiety meds. Come take a little Jesus and see what Jesus can do. And we need to preach Jesus and not be anxious when we approach our prayer life. Some of you in this room, you may approach prayer. You come before God. Oh, God, if you hear me today. Oh, God, if you want to. Oh, God, if you really love me, can you please help me? That's anxiety prayer. We should come in and say, God, I know you love me. Man, you sent Jesus for me. You put the sun out for me. Man, you've given me. God, I come before you like a confident little kid. Jesus, I love you. I need you. God, I need you to help me in this. There's two different ways to pray, anxiety-filled or joy-filled prayer. And church, I want to ask you today, what are you going to do in 2023? How's your prayer life going to look like? Now, it doesn't just take away the things. You're going to face hard things this year, some of us. It doesn't diminish those things. But how we approach it matters how we get through those things. And on the backside, are we going to be that grumpy old church curmudgeon? Or are we going to be on the backside, man, I got some limp. I got like Jacob. I got a limp. But I met with Jesus. And my God came through. And my God said he would supply all my needs. How do you want to be at the end of 2023 when we do this next year? What do you want to be? What do you want to be like? Look at verse 7. It says this. It says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This peace comes through having a secure relationship with God the Father. Some of you need to shake off your earthly constraints of what your father or mother have done to you, myself included. We have a good Father who's perfect. Now, some of us are working through issues, how we relate to God the Father and Jesus and all that. But church, your prayer life has to come out of a secure relationship and how you approach that. It may take day by day reminding, my God's good, he's faithful, he's kind, he's loving to 1,000 generations. You may have to repeat that every day until you see him. But let your prayer life be anchored in a secure relationship, how you see God, how you see Jesus in your life. Our prayer is an outflow of the posture and the mindset that we take. How many of you know, you've heard that phrase, you know, it's stinking thinking. Some people just have some stinking thinking. Their thinking stinks all the time. And what does it do? Everything they do stinks. It's everything they do stinks. They're mean, they're unkind, they're unjoyful, they're just a pain to be around. You've been around those people? I call them the life suckers. They just suck the life out of everything. We as the key people of Jesus do not need to be that in our culture. We should be the joyful ones. They should be like, whoa, that person goes to, whoa, man, they've got some joy. Boy, they just lost their job, but boy, they still got some joy. They're not necessarily happy they lost the job, but boy, they didn't peace out on Jesus. They got some joy there. I need to investigate that person's life. Our prayer life has to be rightly set in the mindset and posture of how we come before God the Father. And we do that by this. Look at verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Church, stop your stinking thinking this year in 2023. Focus your mind on what's good. Get off YouTube. Get off the internet. Get off watching whatever news channel. Kill it all if it makes your thinking be different than this. So the young people, it's like, you know, the whole, you know, social, a lot of us are younger. Yeah, you know, what people think, it's media, all this. We need to kill all that junk. It's creating a whole epidemic of anxiety and depression and stinking thinking in our culture. The Bible says, think about what is true. Does your prayer life reflect what is true, what is holy, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy? I would say pray on those things. Pray in that vein, in that way. That's a mindset posturing when we come to prayer before Jesus. Look at verse 9 here. It says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Put into practice. In chapter 3, 17, Paul writes, he says, join others in following my example. Put into practice. What are you and I putting into practice today that others are going to follow? The Apostle Paul, in this whole book, said joy in prayer. And church, are we doing that? Are we doing that? Are your children seeing that? Parents in this room, are your children seeing that? Grandparents, aunts and uncles, as a worker, as an employee, are the people around you seeing that? Now you may think, well, Pastor Dan, my job, we don't sit around and have prayer meetings every day. Okay, but what's stopping you from asking someone, hey, can I pray for you about something? What's stopping you? Pride, anxiety, fear. You don't want to be labeled that person, that weird Christian fanatic, you know? What are you putting into practice that others are going to follow this year? Myself included. What are we putting into practice in this, when we gather, that the next generation will put into practice? Are we putting together another good, nice little church service? Come sing 5 happy songs, 2 sad songs, prayer, take communion, have food, and go? Is that what we're putting into it? Or are we putting into practice where we gather and we encourage and we have gifts of discernment, prophecies, wisdom, the elders judge, we sing hymns, we read the word, we encourage, we rebuke, we admonish, and pray for one another, lay hands, pray for the sick. Is that what the next generation is seeing that they can put into practice? Or are they seeing a church that has come and sit and listen? Or is it come and participate, come and engage, come and bring a hymn, a revelation, a thought? What are you putting into practice in 2023 that people that are following you will emulate and put into practice? We have prayer today partially because I think Paul and the apostles model that for the early century churches, and they put that into practice. And the next generation put that into practice, what they saw. We need to put things into practice. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to end on this. We're going to put some music on, and we're going to just pray in these three veins just here as we close this last 10 minutes of service. And we're going to rejoice in life and in prayer. And we're going to do these three paths of prayer. We're going to start with gratitude. And as we normally do, you guys know when we pray for things out loud, and in my city time, we just pray out loud. right? And if you want to, you can, or you can pray in your heart and mind. But we're going to just take a few moments, and we're going to pray out loud. Then we're going to pray just repentive prayers. God, forgive us. And then we're going to end with petition, because it says bring a request with petition and thanksgiving. And so we're just going to take 10 minutes, that's all. And you can sit up, you can stand, kneel, sit, you can walk around. But I just want to encourage you, let's pray out loud. We're going to just take a few moments for each one of these, and we're just going to pray. We're going to start 2023 here in this body, in this house, with prayer. So I'd encourage you, let's engage right now. And I'll lead us through each one, and when we transition to each one. But let's start with gratitude. So come on, church, let's pray. God, we